Be in John 17 this morning at the end of the chapter. I'll read it and we'll pray and then we'll dismiss the children. John 17, starting in verse 20 to 25. Jesus is praying. He says, "My prayer is not for them alone," that is the disciples that he was just praying for. "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you so much for the love that you have for us, for your desire to bring us close to yourself, and for the way that you have provided to make that possible through Christ. Thank you for this prayer of Jesus and for what it shows us about who you are and what you want for us, Lord. We pray that the truth of your words would change our hearts, that you would work in us to make us more into the image of your Son through the power of your Spirit for your glory. Amen. Amen. Children can be dismissed now for Sunday Club and Fresh. You know, meeting here together this morning as we are, it feels normal to us now after, a year and a half now that we've been meeting together like this. But the fact is that our group, this right here, is not really that normal. I'm not saying you're not normal. I'm not saying you're strange. I'm not trying to insult you. I'm just saying that people don't often come together like this. If you look around the room this morning, where we are a pretty diverse bunch of people, however you want to measure that, we do come from lots of different places around the world, even Dublin, even Cove. And of course, other places as well. But that's only one aspect of our diversity. We also have a wide range of ages and life stages, very, very different histories, very different day-to-day lives, very different kinds of work or different kinds of hobbies, different interests. I think if we weren't meeting together regularly here, most of us would probably never meet each other in an ordinary course of our lives, which would be really sad. But the reality is that there's not that many places in the world where people form really, like, real deep, real meaningful relationships with other people who are really not like them. That is unusual, and it's wonderful. But what is it that brings us together across all different kinds of differences, all different kinds of normal things that would be usually barriers? What is it that brings us together and keeps us united? And how can we make that stronger? Well, this morning, as we're finishing up Jesus' prayer in John 17, he talks about us being one. He talks about us being united in him. Now, this is the end of his prayer. So we looked a few weeks ago at how we started praying at the beginning of the chapter for himself and for the Father to be glorified. And then the last 2 weeks, we've looked at his prayer for his disciples, which also applies to us. He was praying for protection, for joy, for them to be sanctified by the truth. All of that does apply to us, but this morning we're going to look at the end of Jesus' prayer, where Jesus is specifically praying for us. He says that he's praying for all believers who would trust and follow him through the message that they hear that is passed on from the disciples. Well, that includes us. So he's praying directly for us. So in this prayer, we see some of his priorities for us, and that means we need to take notes. We need to see what these priorities are and live them out. So let's look closely at three questions about our unity as Christians that I think are answered in this passage. Jesus prays, as he prays, he answers these questions. First, where does our unity come from? And then what does our unity lead to? And then finally, how can we grow in our unity now? Okay, so that's where we're going. Where does it come from? Where does it lead to? And how can we grow in unity now? First, though, where does our unity come from? That's a really important question, because if we're going to preserve the unity that we have, if we're going to grow into a more complete unity together, then we really need to know where it comes from in the first place. There's lots of things in the world that can bring people together to some degree. Common interests, maybe sports or gardening or video games or motorcycles or I don't know, all kinds of things. Common causes, political action or charitable work, could be common experience, like having children in the same school or working in the same office or living in the same housing estate. There's lots of things that can bring people together, and that they can be really positive. But when we look at Jesus's prayer, it's clear that he's not talking about these kinds of things. This is not where our unity as Christians begins. We may have some of those things in common, or we may not. But those things are not the source of our unity. The world tends to have, to unify mostly around things that are kind of external. Things we do, things we participate in, things we support, things, like where we live. But the reality is that all that kind of external stuff, all of it is very, very changeable. I mean, I've lost contact with lots of people that I used to be close to because I live near them, or we used to participate in the same kinds of things, people I worked with, but all those things have changed. And now I have very little connection with some of those people anymore. But as Christians, our unity is totally different. It doesn't start with at the external realities of what we're doing or whatever in our lives. We have a unity that starts actually at the core of who we are. That's very different. The closest example I think that you can find on earth, this is an example that the Bible uses quite often, is family. Family relationships are not built on common interests. They're not built on common causes or experiences. They're built on a deeper kind of identity, a blood connection that's underneath everything else. I mean, I haven't lived near my parents or siblings for a long time, but I still have that unbreakable connection to them, because no matter what else happens and no matter how much we disagree or whatever, and we don't, we actually get along quite well. But even if we did, we'll always have that same, that connection will be in the same family. So the Bible makes it clear that when we're brought into God's family as his children, then our relationship to him as our father also changes our relationship to each other. We now become brothers and sisters in Christ, in the same family. So where does our unity come from? It comes from our shared relationship, actually, with God. Look again what Jesus says, starting in verse 20. He says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also that those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought into complete unity." And down at verse 26, he says, "I have made you known to them. I will continue to make you known to them in order that the love you have for me may be in them. And I myself may be in them." That's really strong language if you think about it. I mean, Jesus talking about us being in God, like Jesus, is in the Father. He says he will be in us. I mean, that's kind of shocking, really. What does it mean for us to be in Jesus and he in us? Well, I want to be clear that Jesus is not inviting us to become part of the Trinity. He's not saying that we're going to become divine. God is God and we are not, and that will not change. But Jesus does pray that we would be brought into him. And I think he gave us a really good picture of what this means. Back in chapter 15, we looked at how Jesus spoke about himself as the vine and us as the branches. So there's a union, there's a firm connection between the vine and the branches. But that doesn't mean that the vine and the branches are exactly the same. They still are different. The vine has life in itself. The branches are dependent. The vine can live without the branches. The branches will die without the vine. But when the two are brought together, then the life of the vine flows freely into the branches, and the branches begin to bear the fruit of the vine. So Jesus is praying for our union with him here. He's praying that we will be united to him. He's praying that we will be like those branches that are connected to the vine. So he's praying for us to be brought so close to him that his life will flow into us freely, without any restrictions, without any obstacles, and not us, just us individually, but actually all of us together. Because if we're all connected to the same vine, then we're all part of the same plant. We're all brought together because of our mutual dependence on him. Or you could go back to the how this works in a family, another biblical picture of our relationship to God. But a child is not the same thing as a parent in the family, but they're still united in the same family. We are not the same as God. We don't have his authority. We are not able to create our own life, but we're still brought into God's home. Jesus prays about that in verse 24. He says that he wants us to be brought in to live with him forever. That's amazing. He gives us a place in his own home. And he gives us more as well in this passage. I mean, look for verse 22. He says he actually gives us his glory, that we get to share in his glory. It's not ours, it's his, but we get to experience that, receive from him and shine with the reflected glory of all that he is. He shares it with us. Not only that, but he also shares with us the Father's love. It says that the Father loves us even as he loves Christ. Look at verse 23. Then the world will know that you sent me and you have loved them even as you have loved me. Can you believe that he's saying that the Father would love us even as he loves Jesus? It's one surprising statement after another here. Jesus would bring us this closely to himself, that he would share his glory with us, that he would say that the Father loves us like he loves Jesus. But that's what he says. In Christ, God loves us full strength with the same love that he has for Jesus, because we are brought into Jesus. God loves the vine that he planted in Jesus, and he loves every single branch that is connected to that vine, and he loves the fruit that grows on those branches by God's power. God loves every child that bears his name. He loves every child that is adopted into his family. He purposefully brings us in as close as possible to himself. And this is where our unity comes from. It comes from our relationship with God in Jesus. That's why Jesus begins his prayer by saying in verse 20, my prayer is not for them alone, that is the disciples, but I pray for those who will believe in me through their message. It's that belief that brings us close. But he also speaks here of a message. We're talking about unity with God. What does a message have to do with it? Well, I think Jesus' prayer shows us that our unity with God begins with this message that he entrusted to the disciples. And that message is the message of the gospel. It's the message that brings us together because it's the message that brings us back to being united to God. I want to be very clear, you actually cannot be united to God without the message of the gospel. And without believing, not just receiving the message of the gospel, but he says, those who will believe in me through that message. So we have to receive that message and we have to believe it and put our trust in the Lord. The world doesn't like to hear that this is the only way to be united to God. The world wants us to say that Jesus is one way out of many possible ways, that there are many religions and they all end up basically different routes to the same place. But Jesus said in chapter 14, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He didn't come to make one more possible way to God out of many other possible ways. He came to make a way to God where there was no other possible way. No other religion or system or no amount of personal piety or spiritual awareness can deal with our sin against God and the guilt that it brings and the justice that it demands. Good vibes and even good deeds are never going to be enough to bring us back into union with a perfectly holy, perfectly just God who rules all things with absolute power and wisdom and righteousness. Perfect justice cannot grade on a curve. Sin has to be dealt with, and it has to be dealt with fully. And Jesus is the only one who has done that for us, who has offered himself as the perfect sacrifice for sin, taking our place, putting himself under God's just punishment to pay the debt that we owed, and then to rise again and win us life, complete forgiveness, and an end to shame and guilt, and totally new identity as the children of God, now brought into unity with Jesus. His death becomes our death to sin. His new life becomes our new life. His righteousness becomes our righteousness by faith. There's no other way to enter this new relationship, to be united with God, other than to believe the message of the gospel, to put our trust in Jesus. This message had been passed down through the generations from the disciples, and now and Jesus sent them out with this message of salvation. And now he sends us out as well with the same message. So where does our unity come from? It comes from the power of the gospel that brings us into unity with Jesus, unity with God, and all that that means, eternal life and everything. So that's where our unity comes from. But now let's consider briefly, where does our unity lead to? Verse 23, Jesus asked that we would be brought into complete unity. And then in verse 24, he prays, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Jesus is praying that our unity would grow to be complete and perfect unity, and that it would lead to us being with Jesus in a perfect eternal union, seeing him as he is in his full glory in heaven, and then living there with him, united forever. Eventually, that is where our unity leads. If you are united to Jesus by faith, then you live. You live forever because his life never ends. You're brought into his glory. You're taken into his home as one of his children. You are loved and you are secure for eternity in him. That's where our union with Christ will lead us. But right now we see that, you know, we don't see this complete, perfect unity yet. But we do already have a taste of it. We are already united to Jesus. We do already have God's love poured out into our hearts, in his peace, his promises, his own Holy Spirit, his salvation, his presence with us. We enter into the glory of all of this in Jesus. That's now. And it's not just us individually. It's actually us united together as the people of God. And these realities already exist, even if they're not completely in their fullness yet. So what does our unity in Christ lead to even now? Well, look again at the end of verse 21. He says, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought into complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you loved me. So the unity of God's people here and now displays already a totally new reality to a world that is broken and divided and pushing and pulling and hostile and troubled by sin. Our unity in Christ can show the world what it looks like when people come back to God and live in trust and dependence on him instead of living against him. And when we live against him, so often we live against each other as well. Our unity together can show the world a practical example of God's love and what that actually looks like in real life, lived out. What forgiveness looks like in the context of actual offenses. Or what his provision looks like, displayed in God's people meeting real needs. Our unity with God brings us together across every human barrier. And we show that his love is greater than anything that divides us. We become one family, one body, as Paul says, across race and gender and social status and location and interests and any other human barrier. And when God's people live out that unity in the reality of our lives, it shows the world that Jesus really is the Savior, sent by God, who brings us back into the love of God and sends us out as his representatives. Last week, we saw how Jesus sent the disciples into the world, a world that they could not fit into anymore. But they're sent into that world with the message of salvation. And Jesus has sent us into the world with the same message. And here we see that our unity together as God's people backs up that message. It's not just words we're carrying. It's a whole new life. And if we're carrying to the world a message of reconciliation, a message of union with God, then a message like that needs to be backed up with real, tangible reconciliation and unity with each other. The power of God's love should be displayed in our actual relationships with one another. And when we're united, when we are united like that, then we display to the world that we really are continuing the work of our Savior. So the big question then is, how can we grow in this unity to display more perfectly, more clearly to the world what this actually is and what it means? It's so important. It's a huge part of our witness to the world. But in verse 23, Jesus prays that we would be brought into complete unity. And that's a prayer request because it is not fully realized yet. We do not have complete unity. Now, we will when we see his glory, when we're with him in heaven, as he prays in verse 24. But right now, our unity is still imperfect because we still struggle with sin. We still pull against God sometimes, and that means we still pull against each other as well. We still have pride and selfishness and greed that cause all kinds of problems in our own hearts and cause problems for other people as well, even among God's people. So what's the answer? Well, I think the answer to growing in unity is the same answer to what gave us this unity in the first place. Our unity comes from the power of the gospel. The answer to the strains and tensions that we can experience, even with each other, is not just to try harder to get along. It's not just to pretend that everything's okay and brush over anything that is causing problems. Like, we have sin, we have pride, we have selfishness that pops up in our hearts and it causes problems among us. So we shouldn't brush over those things. The answer to our disunity is the gospel. That's it. The best way to grow more united together is to grow more united to Christ. You know, if we're all spread out and divided and doing our own things, actually, the closer we come to Christ, then the closer we will be coming to each other as well. That's how we become united. If we want to enjoy the wonderful fruit of good relationships and reconciliation and forgiveness and caring for each other, bearing each other's burdens, living in close fellowship, strong unity, even with people who might naturally be extremely different from us or see things in a totally different way or have different opinions about things or whatever. If we want to grow in that unity that is stronger than anything that could divide us, then what we need is more of Jesus and more of the gospel. We need to receive God's love into our lives in Christ, God's forgiveness and his strength, and live in close fellowship with him by faith and by obedience and trust. And that is how we'll grow in our unity together. The way forward is actually not to focus on each other. The way forward is to focus all of us more fully on Christ. And as we run after him, then we will actually be running closer together, drawn together as well. So first we focus on Jesus, we grow in our union with him, then flowing out of that relationship with him, we begin to learn to see each other. We begin to learn to see our brothers and sisters like Jesus does. I mean, if you're my brother or my sister in Jesus, I don't get to choose if I want to be united to you. And you don't get to choose whether you want to be united to me, sorry. We already are united fundamentally by our common union in Jesus. I have no right to withhold my love, my care from someone who is drawing on the same vine, someone that is in the same family, someone that Jesus is giving his love to. I can't not give my love to them. That choice is removed. I am bound together with the people of God. I don't have a right to exclude people that Jesus loves and welcomes. Even if I don't naturally prefer their company. That doesn't mean I have to enjoy everything about everyone. We all have things about us that are annoying. We all have sin that still causes problems, right? But Jesus loves us through all of that. He actually enters into all of that. He comes right up close. He brings us close to himself, even with all of the mess and the problems that we have in our hearts. And he calls us to love each other in the same way, to come close, to enter in, to help each other and to love each other. So we need to learn to look past whatever annoyances or offenses or sins or there might be among us and choose to love genuinely, to seek what is really best for our brothers and sisters, just as Jesus has and does and is doing even now in our lives. We read earlier in the service, Philippians 2, that we should have the same mindset as Jesus and consider the interests of others even above our own interests. Because that's what Jesus did for us. That's how he's loved us. That's how he's loved our brothers and sisters. And if that's how he loves them, we can imitate him and love them the same way. 1 John 3 says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." Our unity is displayed. Our unity grows as we take what we receive from Jesus, his forgiveness, his mercy, his grace, his love, and every other blessing, and we share that freely with one another, with our brothers and sisters, as Jesus has given to us, and as Jesus is giving to them as well. And when we're united like that, not just in words, but in actions, in truth, then the world will see that our message is not just words. It's a reality. It is truly the love of God displayed. We really are united to him. And in that union in him, we really are united with each other. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that these incredible things that you've said are actually true, that you bring us in to yourself as you are in the Father, that you bring us home with you, that you share your glory with us. And that you, the Father, loves us even as he loves Jesus. Lord, what incredible truth that we can never dream of claiming except that you've said it and you've done it. You've brought us this close to yourself. Lord, I thank you for this union that we have with you. And I pray that this union and this love would pour into our hearts, that we would receive from you, and not only receive, but that we would give freely and recognize our brothers and sisters and be united together across all human barriers, that we would show your love and your forgiveness, that we would bear with one another as you have patiently with us, Lord, and that we would support and help each other to become more like what you made us to be. I pray that our unity together, our love for one another, would display to the world a good and strong picture of your love, Lord, and what it means to be a new creation in Christ. That it would back up the message of the gospel that you've entrusted to us, and that many more would be drawn into union, Lord, with you and with us for your glory. Amen.